Paul even died. And this is understandable in terms of what the Bible teaches about truth, particularly the truth of God, that the truth of God is very, very easily perverted by men. So Paul was encouraging Timothy relative to things that would happen in various seasons. And the key to the whole chapter is the command that's given to Timothy in verse 14. But continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the word for continue there is the word abide or remain. And it's the command in the chapter. It's mene or mene, which many of you recognize from John, the study in John, chapter 14 and 13. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, chapter 16 and so on. This means to be at home, to reside in, or to be at home. To abide. And this is a present active imperative verb. Imperative is this, the command to Timothy. The active is that his volition will have to be involved. He'll have to want to do this in order for this to succeed in his life. And the present tense means he'll have to keep on doing it. Because the danger, you see, in apostasy to everyone who is exercising leadership or teaching responsibilities is not to abide. It's to go along with the spirit of the time or the spirit of the season. And this is what makes these seasons increasingly critical. Because leaders, Christian leaders, born-again people, will not abide. They will tend to leave. Okay. So Paul is warning Timothy in chapter 3 that in the latter times, in times of messianic intervention in history, days would be better translated seasons, in latter seasons. In latter days, that's correct. Perilous seasons, not times, will come. And Timothy was in one of those seasons, and that these seasons would get increasingly worse and worse. Okay. So after describing the times of these apostasies, he describes their nature, and then he gets down to the third paragraph. I don't know how we number them. We had three paragraphs, 1, 2, 3, and the first one was 3, verse 1. The second one was 3, verses 2 through 9, and the third one was verses 3, 10 through 17. And in these verses, he gives Timothy three key elements in withstanding apostasy, or we could even say seasons of apostasy, and they were these. The first one is the example of Paul, and we could say the example of godly teachers. This would be godly teachers. The second one was the example of child training. This would be godly parents. And the third one is the very word of God. He mentions himself in somewhat of an extended form in verses 10 through 14. He mentions Timothy's child training in verse 15, and he talks about the Word of God in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Now, we'll probably finish both A and B today. So let's look at that first section. And the point here is that Paul is exhorting Timothy to continue to abide in the things which he has learned, and he points to himself. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known. Notice the but there is a but of contrast. Up until this point, he has been describing the nature of the apostasy and human beings, men and women, mankind in general, in the apostasy. Now, in contrast to that, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, my persecutions, and my afflictions. So under the example of Paul, he lists 9 things about himself. And these 9 things, most of them relate to Paul's practice that emanates from his doctrine. I think that we should clarify the word, before we begin the 9 things about Paul, we should clarify the word, thou hast fully known. Okay? Verse 10. Is that clear? Is that better? Close your left eye, hold a piece of paper over your left eye. Read the 3rd line. Example of child training. In verse 10, thou hast fully known, does not say thou hast fully known in any text. It means that, but it really doesn't say that. It literally means you have followed closely. This verb, I'd like to show you this verb because it's a good illustration of the aorist tense, the whole concept of the aorist tense. This is the word para. Call Luthesis, Luthesos. This is the form that you have. It's come from parakalutheo, which I won't write out because it's such a big word, but this is an aorist active indicative. The Byzantine tradition has a perfect active indicative here. But this really means to follow beside, see? To follow, and then the para means beside, which means he stayed with it, see? He didn't just follow it, but he stuck with it, stuck close to it. Now, the aorist tense is sort of the ball of wax or the blah tense. It takes everything and it sums it up into one big point fact. And you can see in this concept of following that was really a durative action. That Timothy was listening to Paul's doctrine over a long period of time. It happened again and again and again. But what the author is not trying to communicate that to us. He is trying to communicate this ball of wax fact, see? In other words, Timothy could be characterized as a real, true, faithful, genuine disciple of Paul. And he made common cause with Paul, persistently and consistently. That's what you have in that statement, thou hast fully known. Doesn't just mean that he knew what Paul was doing. It means that he knew it and he followed closely beside it and he identified with it. Okay. Now, Paul characterized what Timothy followed by 9 things. The first one was my doctrine. And this literally says something like this. But you, and the you is emphatic, you yourself have followed closely beside the doctrine, see? He's emphasizing my because he puts it in front of the word. And then you have an article with doctrine. So he says, my doctrine. And this is that key word that we found so often in the pastoral epistles, didaskalia, which does not emphasize the act of teaching, but what was taught, the subject matter. In other words, the actual content, the content of teaching. I think that's good, don't you? That's what should be emphasized, not the mannerisms, etc., but the content. Know the doctrine. Okay, in other words, Timothy knew objectively what Paul had taught. Objectively. That's the emphasis. He didn't only know it. See, knew is wrong there. See, followed is the idea, which means you have to know it and then apply it. Now, this apparently was a foremost influence, Paul felt, in the withstanding of apostasy. If Timothy got in a jam or in a compromising situation, he could say, hey, what did Paul teach me about this now? You see, he could think through the doctrine, and he could say, hey, here's a doctrine that applies here, and here I'll make my option on the basis of this objective doctrine. Okay? Now, all nine of these statements will have an article with them. So it's a reaffirmation of that which was identified with Paul. It is, Timothy, you have known the doctrine. You have known the manner of life. You have known the purpose, the faith, the long-suffering, the love, the patience, the persecutions, the afflictions. The article takes it all back and identifies it with Paul. Okay? Second one that we have is manner of life. It has to be Paul's manner of life. This is an interesting word. This is the word agoge. It comes from ago, which means to go or to lead. Okay. Paul's manner of life. Agoge, A-G-O-G-E. Agoge literally means a leading or a going. A leading or a going. Now that sounds, you know, a wenting, funny in English. It comes to mean figuratively a conducting or a discipline. And then intransitively it means a life led, see? And that's what it means here. A life led, or a way of life, or what would we call that today? A lifestyle, right. Paul's lifestyle. Now look, now listen to the logic of that for a minute. He starts with the doctrine, which is very objective and very, you know, you could put it down on paper, and he immediately moves from that to a lifestyle. Because that's the logical order. And Paul's life was an open book to Timothy and to anybody who knew him. You can't teach consistently in front of people without them getting to know you. And they know your weaknesses, they know your strengths, they know your character. It's impossible because you are always exposing yourself to people. Now, Paul's lifestyle was an open book to all those who knew him and listened to him. And that lifestyle was based upon what Paul thought, see? Out of the doctrine comes a lifestyle. You can't separate them. People who try to isolate Christianity to a religious experience, to a certain formality or a certain time element of the week and separate it from a lifestyle, do not understand Christianity. When you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you did not just opt for a forgiveness of sins. You opted for a way of life, whether you knew it or not. Because the importance of the forgiveness of sins is so critical to our lives that it has to affect our lifestyle. And if it hasn't happened to us as believers, then we missed a sort of basic essence of Christianity. The doctrine is exceedingly important. And the lifestyle emanates from a proper identification with the doctrine. Can't separate them. In other words, if you could say you know the doctrine, and maybe you do know the doctrine, but maybe you don't believe the doctrine. When you believe the doctrine, then it manifests itself in a lifestyle, and not so much the fact that you can list certain points of doctrine. Okay, thirdly, the purpose. See, all of these are going to have an article in front of them. And this takes it, this article will take it back to Paul. The purpose. This is the prothesis. Prothesi. Prothesis. This is the thesis that goes before. So we would call that the a priori fact in Paul's life. Now, it appears to me that the prothesis, or the purpose of Paul, was the fulfillment of divine design for his life. Fulfillment of personal divine design. That divine design for Paul was expressed in Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. So what I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is that, let's look at that passage. I'd like you to look at that. What Paul is saying to Timothy is, that God had a plan, a specific purpose for my life, and his purpose has become my purpose. And you know what that purpose is. And in the conversion of Paul, with the coming of Ananias to visit Paul when he was blinded on the road to Damascus, you have a statement of that purpose. Acts 9 and verse 15. And the Lord is speaking to Ananias, and I'm sure that Paul hears, and he doesn't hear it this time, but he will hear in the future what the Lord said to Ananias. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he, for Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles. So that Paul, when he writes to the Galatians, probably the first book that he wrote, he will say to them, I am the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter is the apostle to the Jews. Thou shalt bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Paul, apparently understanding that, or when he learns of that, comes into full understanding of that, this becomes his prothesis, his purpose in life, and he sought that his lifestyle would not interfere with that purpose of God for him. I can't understand how a believer could read something or hear something like that and not think that God has a purpose for them. I sort of take it, you know, I just sort of assume that people are intelligent enough to know God has a purpose for you. So I don't spend a lot of time preaching on those points. It's so difficult for me for somebody to read that and not identify with it. Do I have to take time and say to you, now God has a purpose for your life? And can you see that? Can you identify with that? I think that's an insult to a person, for somebody to have to sort of take that as a preaching point and preach to you. Oh, okay. I'm going to move on. Point four. The faith. The faith. Again, we have an article. Faith in the New Testament means reliance on truth. Reliance on truth. So that Paul, the truth is always expressed in doctrine. And in this context, or in most of the New Testament, the doctrine always relates to the Lord Jesus Christ or some aspect of God. Okay? So Paul points to the fact that Timothy knew and had followed Paul long enough to know that Paul relied on the truth. That in the day-to-day situations of life which he was confronted, that he would apply the truth that he knew to the day-by-day situation. Okay? The long-suffering. The long-suffering. Okay. I don't know. Maybe you do have to take all these things and sort of apply them. Macrothumia. Thumia. Macrothumia. We've had this word several times, this word for long-suffering. In this context, Paul is going to use the two words for long-suffering. This means to suffer long. The word thumia means heat. And the word macro means large or great heat. So we say a good definition for macrothumia is, you know, to have a, what do we say? to have a long countdown before you blast off. Slow heat. Is that what we said? Yeah. Slow heat. You think before you open your mouth. You make sure that your temperament is not 90% temper and 10% mental. See? Temperamental. This word is generally used when it's used with the other word, hupomene, hermone. This means patience relative to persons. Patience relative to persons. So Paul is saying that in apostasy, particularly in the time of apostasy, in any time in the believers and in the servant of the earth, I don't want to use that word, sir. Anyone who is exercising public ministry will have to exercise patience relative to persons. But in the time of apostasy, it'll be worse. You'll be tempted to manipulate people to agree with what you say, and that will not be successful. You'll have to just teach and teach and teach and teach and be patient relative to persons. And Paul could point to his own experience and Timothy's experience with him relative to this as an illustration of that. The sixth thing that Paul points out is the love. This word is agape. And agape, as we know, means mental and overt love. Mental and overt love. Expressed in a relaxed way, a relaxed manner, worthy of itself. Okay? Well, the seventh thing that Paul refers to about himself is the patience. And here we have this word hupomene, actually. H-U-P-O-M-O-N-E. Mone comes from meno, this word we have on the board, to abide. And hupa means under. And this means under a situation that you cannot change, you continue to abide under it, you remain under it. So this means patience relative to circumstances. When it's used in a context where you have both hupomone and macrothumia. Okay, so Paul is saying he did not capitulate to self-pity nor to despair under certain circumstances in which he found himself that he couldn't alter. And you want to remember that when he's writing this, he's in prison for the second time in longevity. He'd been in prison many times, but this is for the second time in longevity. And he cannot alter the thing. He has to exercise a certain hupomone under that situation. And he did not capitulate. But he's pointing back probably to the experiences that Timothy had with him. Maybe the first imprisonment, some of the various things that happened, thrown in jail at Philippi. Timothy was with him then, and so on. Okay? The eighth thing he mentions is the persecutions. The persecutions. Now, this word means a relentless, vicious harassment. Relentless, vicious harassment. And this harassment of Paul came mainly from Jewish people who were totally negative to the message of the gospel that Paul presented. And they followed him. If you read the book of Acts, they follow him from town to town, and they stir up people against him. They lie about him. He's going to point some of these persecutions out. He says, these persecutions, these afflictions which came to me at Antioch. Now see, he points out Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, because that is the home region of Timothy. There were a lot of things that happened to him in a lot of places, but these Timothy could really identify with because he knew the people that were involved. And here is this this valley where you have Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And these two towns are Timothy's home. This is where Timothy was raised. And he actually knew the people that were involved. And these people relentlessly followed Paul and just stirred up all kind of hostility. They persecuted him. They expelled him from town. They maligned him. They lied about him. They libeled him, labeled him, slandered him. Practiced character assassination. And then finally, they stoned him. So he refers to the sufferings. King James calls this afflictions. These suffer things were physical. Physical abuse. He was actually stoned at Lystra, as you remember, and left for dead. Okay. So Paul calls attention to himself and what Timothy actually knew about him. And Paul says, now look, there's some things that are going to help you in apostasy. First thing that's going to help you is the doctrine. The doctrine will affect your lifestyle, and the doctrine will affect how you react and respond to all issues of life. Now hang in with the doctrine. And you saw what it did in my life. Gave me patience with people and with circumstances, and it carried me through mental and physical afflictions, and you know what they were. Okay. Verse 11. Persecution, affliction which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there's a word there I never saw before. I saw it because I had to translate it years ago, but I didn't see it. I didn't remember it. You see the word will there? All that will live godly. Now that sounds like a future tense, doesn't it? Of a word that would mean to live godly. And that isn't what it says. It really says, is that verse 12? I have verse 12 here. It literally says, all the ones willing And the word willing means wishing, desiring. And then you have an infinitive to live godly. That kind of changes the picture, doesn't it? This is an article, poi. This is a participle, philantos, comes from philo, which means will based upon desire for something. See? Philo. To will. So the Apostle Paul says, anyone who wills to live godly in this cosmos system will or shall, now we have future tense, suffer persecution. Can't escape it. It's synonymous with identification with the Lord Jesus. And this is what Christ said, in the world you shall have tribulation. Be not overcome. I have overcome. In the world you shall have tribulation. John 16. Forget it. Let's stand up and do a few exercises, maybe. In the world you shall have tribulation, but I have overcome the world is the final concept of it. The idea is don't be overcome by it because I have overcome the world. In other words, what Christ is saying is anyone who identifies with him should expect from the cosmos the same kind of treatment he got from the cosmos. And the cosmos system for him meant the cross. Now they're not going to take us and put us on a cross, although that could happen. But that's what to expect, that kind of thing. Don't expect any more than our Lord received from the world. Because that's all they understand. So Paul is reaffirming that principle here. But he brings into concept the concept of the will. Now our Lord assumed this because he's talking to his disciples when he says that. Those who already willed to follow him. Okay. Now in verse 13, you have a contrast to that. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. In verse 12, you have the consequence of those wishing to follow the Lord. Consequence of that equals persecution. In contrast to that, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now here is a very interesting word, this word seducer. A seducer is a good word, except we identify sex with that too much. This is the only place that this word is used in the New Testament. Goetes. Goetes. So there's no way you can look in the New Testament and discover what this word means because it's the only place except in this context. Well, this word literally means, I want to give you some definitions for goetes, which is translated seducer in King James. Now, literally, this word means a wailer. Not a W-H-A-L-E-R. Not a sandwich at is this Sunday? Fish and chips or something like that. Okay. It means a howler. Now the reason that that's what it literally means is because it comes from a verb. This is a noun. This is the noun. And it comes from a verb. Kind of a guttural type. And ga'a'o means to wail or to howl. To howl. Well, listen, this is an exciting word. Where do you get the application? Now then it gets applied to an enchanter. A juggler of mental attitudes. This person juggles people's minds. And he does it by his incantations. Huh? Due to incantations. And if you just think of some of the movies of you, that you've seen of the witch doctor in front of the fire with his incantations and his voodoo practices and his little spills that he has, and you got the idea. Only the point is, don't apply it to the jungle. Apply it to Greece, apply it to Rome, apply it to Europe, and apply it to the United States today, because we still have them today, the little jugglers. So then it comes to mean, in the Pauline concept, and in the usage in Koine Greek, an imposter. Imposters. Deceivers. Or a special class of deceivers. Those who use incantations. And phony wonders. W-A-N-D-E-R-S. W-O-N-D-E-R-S. To deceive the credulous. This is Oral Roberts' full description. The man who makes the grimaces and the faces in his prayers on television and says, I can feel God healing between these two fingers when he's working through me. He's an imposter. Last week I saw an ad in the paper. I've never seen his television show. I don't know anything about it. Never have seen it, but I saw in a paper he had Jerry Lewis on it. Isn't that exciting? Christian program has Jerry Lewis on it. I don't know what Jerry Lewis said. Probably said, you've done a great work. We're all working together. And I'm sure he said something about muscular dystrophy. And all the millions that was raised in muscular dystrophy, which is, that's fine. That's fine to help people in muscular dystrophy. But that, you know, what's that got to do with Christianity? Well, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So that in our day, we can expect evil men and seducers to be worse than they were in Paul's and Timothy's day. That in other words, the subtlety of this will be worse today. Shall wax worse and worse. Shall wax worse and worse, literally says, shall advance to the worse. How's that for stark reality? Christianity doesn't stick its head in the sand. It looks at things as they are. And Paul is thinking in terms of Christianity now. People trying to influence Christianity and say they're Christian leaders. That's what he's interested in. This says, shall advance to the worst. Then it has a participle of means. How or why? If you interpret the participle as why, then you would say because. If you interpret these participles as means, then you would say by. By deceiving and being deceived. In other words, they deceive and they practice deception. And while they are doing that, they are being deceived. It's just like gimmick-oriented pastors who have been confronted on this issue squarely. It says, You are using deceptive methods and carnal methods to get people to come to church. Don't you see the folly of that? And they make excuse for that on the basis, but we're reaching more people. That's a deception. A false. It's phony. The whole concept is phony. The way that you reach people with the gospel, the biblical way that you reach people, is through the believers in the fellowship who give personal witness day by day, week by week in their communities to what it means to live the Christian life. You don't need a big PR man beating a big bass drum and announcing your greatness to the community. Here I am, everybody. Come hear me. All the unbelievers. Here's your opportunity. That's not Christianity. And using gimmicks to suck them into the church? Don't you think that these people who lead this busing type emphasis, don't you think they have never been confronted? Listen, they have to write defenses of that because they've been confronted so many times by people in their own groups who know that that's phony. And they reject it. They go deeper and deeper into it until finally have a machine running. The pastor spends his time keeping the machine greased and oiled and cranked up. He's on the phone half the time trying to keep people's ego built up so he can keep on quote-unquote getting the job done. Well, this passage is a reference to apostates themselves. Living in the elements of deceit, they themselves become deceived. And you have a self-perpetuating machine going. Their sin becomes their snare and also their punishment. And the progress is from bad to worse. So when you're confronted with that type of thing, you just tell those people, well, it'll go along that way for a while and then it'll get worse. And that's the only way it can go. Evil men and imposter jugglers of people's minds shall advance to the worse because they are deceiving and they are being deceived. They are caught up into their own deception until they think that what they are doing is right. That's what he's saying. Any questions up to that point? Yes. Curse? I don't think that it's a... Let's see, is there an article before the first one? No. I think the first one is emphasizing the essential nature of the person. And then I think this word, the second word, goietes, is emphasizing some of the means that they use. In other words, an evil man... If an evil man came at you in his evil, just like Satan, you would reject him. Many an unbeliever would reject an evil man. They would reject Satan if Satan came after them and they knew that it was Satan. But evil men and Satan, as we know, do not come at us that way. They come as angels of light. So I think the second one emphasizes then the means. They come like an angel of light. They come even in the name of Christianity. Any other questions? Good question. Okay. Now this leads us then to the second paragraph in this section, which we said was a second influence on Timothy, the teaching of godly parents. The teaching of godly parents would be an influence on Timothy. Would be an influence on Timothy that would be stabilizing and helpful in the time of apostasy. And this is chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Okay? But, continue. You emphatic, right? Yeah, you emphatic. But you, Timothy, you abide in the things which you have learned and you have been assured of, knowing of whom Now the whom there, you ought to mark the whom in the Bible. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. The whom is plural. Paul's not just referring to himself. It's plural. It means all the godly persons who have influenced Timothy and taught him. You continue in those things. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This should be encouraging to you, because some of you I know teach your children memory verses, and you work with them, and that's exactly what Timothy's mother and grandmother did with him from a babe. That's an excellent translation of that word. Is it? No, it says child. I'm sorry. Child is not an excellent translation. It can mean child, but it's possible it extended way beyond that, because the word is brephos. 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 I'm not sure if the nominative is brephos. Is brephos the form used? Yeah, that would be ablative. Third declension noun. Probably breath. I'm not going to guess. This is the ablative case. In other words, if you were to look this up in Lexicon, you would not find this word. Now, this word means a just born one. Or it can mean a just born one. It can mean an infant. It can even mean pre-birth, a fetus. It can even mean pre-birth, a fetus. No, it probably means an infant, a babe. So as a babe, he was taught the holy, King James says scriptures, that's a good term. Now this word holy scriptures is the word hi'ara. This is the word from which they got the holy sanctuary of the temple. And the word scriptures is the word grammata. Grammata. Oh, I spelled it in English. Well, that's okay. So this would mean sacred, and this would mean script or letters. Some people want to make this mean letters, like the Hebrew letters were holy. It's not the Hebrew letters that are sanctified. It's the Hebrew letters that have been formed in the words that have been formed in the sentences under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is sanctified and holy. This would mean the Old Testament canon. So from a child, Timothy was taught by his godly grandmother, Lois? Yeah. And his godly mother, Eunice. The scriptures. Now these scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. That proves that it's not the Hebrew letters. Hebrew letters aren't able to make you wise unto salvation. It has to be the words, the script. Okay? Of course, he had to learn the letters before he could learn the words, didn't he? But the emphasis is on the writings, which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And there is that concept that the Old Testament does teach us enough, or did teach the Jewish people enough, of course, that they could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Reminds me of the little story of Wallace. The Wallaces were out of town, and they had been teaching their children some verses, and they had a little formula, the ABC formula, where you have a certain verse and it begins with A, and you have a certain verse and begins with B, and certain verse begins with C. And Brooke was staying with the Kennedys, and so Mrs. Kennedy was going to go over memory verses. Little Brooke, you almost have to know her to appreciate this story. Mrs. Kennedy says A, and Brooke says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Isaiah 53:6. B, what's B? I don't even know. Be kind one to another. Okay, B. C, and she couldn't quite get C. So Mrs. Kennedy says, C, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And Brooke says, oh no, that isn't how it goes, Mrs. Kennedy. It goes like this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. It isn't always easy, but it's always right. That is a very encouraging verse for helping our children to memorize Scripture. An important thing, however, in memorizing Scripture is to make sure your children understand what they're memorizing, that they don't just memorize words and so on. And I think I personally feel it's wrong to offer them little prizes for memorizing Scripture. I think it's misleading to them. I think you should teach them, this is the truth, and this is going to help you in life, and we should identify with the truth. That's why I want you to learn these verses. So, you know, trip to camp for 25 verses. No, really. That's a carnal method, where you're reinforcing carnality when you do that. But this is a verse to encourage us in that area. Now watch. The next two verses say this. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now you know what came before this, because we've been in this. Now watch what comes after. I charge you therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. You preach the word. You be instant in season and out of season. You reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and with doctrine. For the time will come when they, meaning the people who hear you, will not endure sound doctrine, but will, after their own lusts, heap to themselves teachers who have itching ears. And they themselves shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But your responsibility, Timothy, is to hang in with the word and with the doctrine. And in the context of apostasy, you have the greatest verse, or one of the greatest verses in the New Testament on the inspiration of Scripture that there is. And it is not an accident that it comes in the midst of the strongest chapter on apostasy that there is in the Bible. See? I wish he wouldn't have put chapter 4 in there and broke that up the way he did. Chapter 4 should be related to chapter 3. And it all should be related to the inspiration of Scripture, because the final stabilizing factor, and the only stabilizing factor in the final sense, in any time in a believer's life, is the accuracy of Scripture and of doctrine. Okay? In other words, if it wouldn't have been for the Scripture, Paul wouldn't have been stable. He can point to himself and say, Timothy, I'll be a source of a strength to you in apostasy. And he could point to Timothy's parents and say, your parents and what they taught you is a source of strength in the apostasy. But if they didn't have something to teach you, and if I didn't have something to rely on, which was the Word of God, then we wouldn't have had anything. And so you have that very powerful verse on inspiration, which we'll deal with in detail next week. Any questions we could try to answer? Okay, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this great passage. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will be pleased to burn these, sear these truths into our soul, and that we will find ourselves caught up in them, relying on them in these very critical days in which we live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.